This morning we look at the second of the three offices of Christ, the office of priest. And we do that from the point of view of Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Before we read the scripture, we'll read Lord's Day 12 on page 8 in the back of the Psalters. And as we read, I ask you to pay attention especially to the section in each answer that has to do with the priesthood of Christ. Why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. It's telling us that that's what the name Christ means, anointed. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed unto us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. And question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterward reign with him eternally over all creatures. We read this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapters 4 and 5. Hebrews 4 and 5. We begin reading in chapter 4, verse 14, and we read through the end of chapter 5. And really, the whole book of Hebrews is about the anointing of Christ, and now particularly the anointing of Christ to be our high priest. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are all dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and I become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We look at just a couple other verses in the book of Hebrews that also refer to the high priestly work of Christ, and now especially his work of intercession. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Last week, beloved, we began to look at the offices of the anointed Christ individually. And we looked first at the office of prophet. And one thing that we noticed or that we realized last week is that the office of prophet continues today in the church, in the office of the minister of the gospel. And we ought to avail ourselves of the office of prophet in the church today. And that's not only a duty, that's a necessity. We need the ministry of the gospel. We need the preaching of the word. It's the staff of life for our spiritual well-being. And so there's an obligation and a necessity placed on every one of us to use the means of grace in the church. We ought not forsake the gathering of ourselves together to hear the word of the gospel in the preacher. This morning as we begin, I want to emphasize the same thing as regards the office of priest. Remember now that the three offices of Christ and the three offices represented in the Old Testament coincide with the three offices that exist in the New Testament church. The office of prophet is represented today in the office of the minister of the gospel. The office of elder, of king, is represented today in the office of elder in the church. And the office of priest is represented today in the office of the deacon in the church of Jesus Christ. And now, just as we need the office of the ministry of the word, and we ought to avail ourselves of the office of the ministry of the word to meet our spiritual needs, and just as the Apostle James exhorts us to call the elders when we're sick, if any among you is sick, let him call for the elders that they may pray over you, so we need the office of deacon in the church. It is the office of mercy. It is the office of the compassion of Jesus Christ. And now, uniquely so, with regard to our physical needs, and uniquely so with regard to those who, because of the providence of God, have less than their physical needs. Jesus said, "The poor have ye always with you." He meant there will also always be in the body of believers some whose income is less than the necessities that they have in life. And now in the New Testament church, to compensate for that need, to meet that need, Jesus Christ has appointed in the church the office of the deacon. And members of the church ought to, in their physical needs, avail themselves of the office of deacon. In fact, we ought to do that as we're exhorted to come to the high priest here in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." And this is the idea. Christ has in Him the resources that we need for our spiritual needs, so we ought to go to Him in prayer. He's a merciful high priest. And that same mercy Christ reflects in the church for our physical needs in the office of deacon. And He says to the members of the church that have physical need, this is where not only you ought to come, but this is where you should boldly come. You should not be ashamed to come to the deacons. You should not be hesitant to come to the deacons. This is the means that Christ has appointed to meet those physical needs. Now, all this we say this morning because there is generally in the Church of Jesus Christ a reluctance to go to the office bearers of the church in time of need. There's a reluctance to come to the minister when you have spiritual needs, to come to the pastor, in the minister or the elders, when you have needs or troubles in your relationships or you need some spiritual counseling or help from the Word of God. There's a reluctance to depend on the office bearers. And that's true now also with regard to the deacons. There's a reluctance in the people of God to use the office of deacon. Maybe you know that reluctance. You and your wife have talked to each other and you've said, no, we won't go to the deacons. Well, then this morning God's Word says, avail yourself of the deacons. Let me say two things in that regard. First, there are other places that you could go and that maybe you have gone. Some of them legitimate, maybe some of them bordering on illegitimate. It is legitimate in your needs. The Scriptures say that you go to your family, for example. One who doesn't provide for the needs of his family, and that's not just his household, is considered by the Apostle Paul worse than an infidel. There's an obligation on family members to help when there's physical lack in a family group. There's one place to go that's legitimate. But there are places that we shouldn't go. And one of the places that we shouldn't go is into exorbitant amounts of debt that we will never be able to meet, that will put us under an incredible financial burden. Christ has said, there are deacons in the church, and the deacons are there to meet that physical need. Let me draw a parallel here. When we sin, then we go to the Lord in prayer, and we say, Lord, meet our need. Forgive our sins. Give me in my consciousness the assurance that my sins are forgiven. Give me the grace and the faith to trust the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we sin, we shouldn't be reluctant to come to God in prayer. When we sin, we shouldn't be embarrassed to come to God in prayer. In fact, our sins should make us flee to God in prayer. And here's the parallel. When there's financial needs, that it's impossible for us to meet, we ought not be hesitant, reluctant, ashamed to come to the deacons. We ought to go to them as we would go to Christ to meet our spiritual needs. The deacons in our congregation are aware of the pressures of our current economy, that the construction industry has taken a knock, that income in a large number of the families of the congregation has gone down. The deacons have a benevolent fund that the congregation has generously given to because the congregation wants to meet the needs of others in the congregation. The deacons have the mind of Christ, which looks not on their needs but on the needs of others, and they desire to exercise the mercies of Christ. If this is you, go to the deacons. It's a blessing. It's a blessing, and you'll find it a blessing. Christ meets your needs that way. This morning we look at this office of Christ under the theme, Christ our merciful and only high priest. Christ our merciful and only high priest. And we'll notice two things. First, the significance for Christ, and then the significance for Christians, that is, for us. The Catechism, remember, is personal and practical. As it treats here this important title of our Savior, it directs us, our attention away from Him to ourselves as well, and the meaning of this for our lives. Christ is our High Priest, but we too, partakers of His anointing, are anointed to be priests. Besides being our prophet and teacher, Jesus Christ is also our priest. Now there are some who think of Him as only a teacher. Then He's one among many brilliant men that this world has seen. And Christ had many profound things to say, and many true and beautiful things. And it's worth your effort to listen to what Christ had to say and to study His teaching, because it will help you in your life. This is the way that Jesus is presented by historians and by many in the church today. Jesus has good things to say that can help you. But now, beloved, if that's all Christ is, if He's just one teacher among many teachers, if He's only a teacher and nothing more, then His teaching is of no value to us. That would be like coming to a blind man and saying, now there's the way to go, but he can't see it. That would be like coming to a lame man and saying, now this is the road to walk on, but he doesn't have the ability to walk on it. This morning we see that Christ is not only teacher who points to the way, but He's also a priest who provides the way to the Father. He is our priest. Now there's an important difference between the offices of Christ as prophet and as priest. They are similar in many respects, especially in the whole idea of anointing. Christ is appointed for both of these offices, prophet and priest, by God in eternity. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 5. This is the one to whom God said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, in Psalm 2. And that was God selecting Christ to be prophet and priest eternally. Christ was anointed priest specifically in history at the time of His baptism, when the Holy Spirit came on Him. And then God gave Him not only the right to function in this office, but God gave Him the abilities, the capacity, all that He would need to be able to function as a priest. Also, as prophet, as priest, he comes with the authority of God. That is, he brings into the office of priest all the power of the Godhead. That's what he brought into his office as prophet, so that when he spoke with the authority of God. When he calls in the gospel, he calls with an effectual call to the heart of God's elect that turns their hearts from darkness, that brings them to obedience. And this morning he brings into the office of priest that same eternal power of the Godhead to make his priestly work effectual to our salvation. But now there's a difference as well. And this is the important difference. As prophet, Christ comes as God's representative to speak to us. He takes God's place and he reveals to us the will of God and the counsel of God. He helps us to understand the Word of God. But now as priest, he functions the other way. He takes our place and he brings our needs before God. He's the only one that's qualified to do this. No man can come into the presence of God but Jesus Christ the righteous. And so he, as a righteous man, goes into the presence of God representing his people. Now, last week, one of the questions that we asked was this: why are there three different offices? And it's important for us to see that the three different offices don't divide the work of Christ into three different things, as though he's coming as mediator to do three distinct things or three distinct works for us. No, all of his work is one. He's mediator and he does all of his work in the cross. We saw that even in the office of prophet. His work was to reveal the way of God for our salvation. And that's the message of the gospel that he brings as prophet. And this morning in the work of priest, we're going to see that his work again centers in the cross, in what he does on the cross. So why are there three offices? Not to divide his work, but to look at his work from different points of view, to show us the richness of his work and the completeness of him as a Savior. This is the idea. He meets in these offices every need that we have. When we looked at the office of prophet, we noticed that it's impossible for us by nature to know God. The natural man receives not the things of God. And when Christ comes as prophet, he comes and he makes it possible for us to know the hidden will and counsel of God concerning our salvation. He makes it possible for us to know God and to believe the gospel by faith. And now this morning, there's another need that we have. We cannot come into the presence of God. It's impossible for us to enter into the presence of the holy God because of our sin. And he comes as priest to meet that need, to remove the sin, and to open the way for us to be received into the presence of the high and the holy God. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it tells us how he does that. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is what he does as high priest. He makes the sacrifice to make payment which will satisfy the justice of God against our sin. Now, as we come to this office of priest, it's important for us to have a good grasp of what a priest is, to have, you might say, a working definition of the office of priest. And this week, as I tried to put that together and looked at the scriptures, I found that Hebrews chapter 5, the chapter which we read together, gives us the best and the most comprehensive definition or description of a priest. And these things, Hebrews 5, applies to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 5, verse 1 especially, it says this: "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." And in that verse especially, there are three elements of the office of priest. First, this: every high priest is taken from among men. That is, a high priest who's going to represent men is a man like the other men. And that was Jesus Christ. Part of his high priestly work is this: that he became a man. He became like us. In verse 2 here it says that he's taken from men so that he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And it's talking about the Old Testament priest. He was a man like the rest of the Israelites. And because he was a man compassed with infirmity, he understood and he could have compassion on the rest of the nation whom he represented. And this is Christ, our high priest. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on him the form of a servant. He, Hebrews 2, was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That is, as our high priest, he became like us so that he could know our needs, our concerns, our burdens, the weight that we bear in life, so that he could fairly and properly bring our needs to God. That first is a high priest, one who's taken from among men. In the second place here in Hebrews 5 verse 1, you have this: that he's ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Now if you think about your life, what are the things in your life that pertain to God? Then you think of this: well, it's my faith, it's my religion, it's my worship. Things that pertain to God are the things that have to do with my relationship to God. That's the idea. A high priest comes to represent us, especially in this respect, with respect to our relationship to God. The Heidelberg Catechism says that as our high priest, he comes, and by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us. That word redemption is very important. The Catechism could say many other things about the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And there are many other things that the Scriptures have to say about the atoning death of Christ. It was an effectual death. He brought into it all the power of His Godhead so that it was a complete and perfect sacrifice for sins. It was a particular atonement. It was a death which paid for the sins of only His elect people. He came to save His people from their sins. He laid down His life for His sheep. These things could be said about the atoning death of Jesus Christ. But the Catechism says that this is the important thing. By His death, He redeemed us. That has to do with relationship, with things pertaining to God. And as a high priest, Christ restores that which was taken away. He restores man to his original pre-fall relationship to God. Man's sin drove a wedge. Man's sin drove man away from God. Man's sin established a relationship between man and the devil, so that there was an alliance and even an adoption. But the atoning death of Jesus Christ did this. It redeemed us. It brought us back from being servants and slaves of Satan to being children and sons and daughters of the living God. A high priest, by his sacrifice, represents us in things pertaining to God. And the third thing, and we've mentioned that already in verse 1 here, is this, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And this really is the work, the central work of Jesus Christ as high priest. I said we don't divide the work of Jesus Christ, but the work of Jesus Christ is one, and the work of Jesus Christ is his work as mediator on the cross. That's central to each of the offices of Jesus Christ. It's central to all of his work. The cross, the atoning death of Christ, is central. It explains everything about Jesus Christ. All of his revelation from the beginning to the end of Scripture, all has to do with the cross. All his miracles, all that he taught, all that he said, everything is explained in light of the cross. That's central. And it's central because in that cross he made the sacrifice for sin. Now it's clear from the book of Hebrews that he's a unique high priest. He's a high priest not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, you remember too, is only a type. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in this sense, that he's an eternal high priest. The beginning and the end of Melchizedek's life and reign and function as priest is not known. It's not recorded, and that's deliberate because Christ is made a high priest after Melchizedek. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek in this sense too, that he combines in himself the offices of king and priest. That is, his priestly work is effectual. It has power. The priests after the order of Aaron had to make sacrifices not only for the people, but always first for themselves. And they had to do this repeatedly, over and over and over again, first for themselves, then for the people. And all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament never paid for a sin. It was repeated over and over. Not with the hope that it might pay for sin, but to show the people not to put their trust in the sacrifices, but to create in them instead a longing for what was to come, the perfect sacrifice. And Christ is unique as high priest. He makes the sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice. He needs not to make sacrifice first for himself to atone for his sin, because he had no sin. And so when he dies not for himself, but as representative of his people. In things pertaining to God, to restore us to God, and as one of us, representing us fairly before God. This is our only and merciful high priest. Now we can break down the work of Christ into two main areas, and one of them we have discussed extensively already. That first area is the area of sacrifice. The Catechism describes it, as we already read, that he, by the one sacrifice of his body, has redeemed us. That's the first aspect of the work of Christ as high priest. But Christ is not finished with his work as high priest when he dies the death on the cross. Sometimes we think of Christ as our priest here on earth in the sacrifice, and we think of him as our king now in heaven, seated at God's right hand. But that's a wrong conception of the work of Jesus Christ. His priestly work is not yet finished. He's not only an earthly priest, but he's also a heavenly priest. And he adds to the work of his sacrifice another very important work, and that's his work of intercession. The Catechism refers to that when it says he makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Only when his intercession is finished will he have finished his work as priest. Now, this truth that Christ is interceding for us is one of the most comforting and glorious truths in all of the Scriptures. What does it mean that Christ intercedes for us? Well, it means simply this, that he presents petitions or requests to God for us. He presents our needs, the ones that he knows about because he was taken from among men and touched with the feeling of our infirmities and tempted in all points like us. He presents those needs before the holy God. And he does that in connection with his work in the sacrifice. That is, these two aspects of the work of Christ as high priest are not to be separated from each other. If Christ's work was only that he made sacrifice for sin and never made intercession, then his work of priesthood would never touch our life. But if Christ's work of priest is only that he makes intercession, but he has no ground or basis for it in the atoning death, then his prayers and petitions to God would have no foundation. There would be no surety in his work as priest. The two are connected. It's on the basis of his sacrifice that he now stands before God and brings to God petitions that have to do with our needs. Now, there are different illustrations that are used in Scripture to give us an understanding of what Christ does in his intercession. One of the words that's used is advocate. He is our advocate with the Father. A modern-day term that's a synonym to advocate is the word lawyer. And it gives us this idea that Christ stands before God and he argues for our innocence. And he argues for our innocence so that God will not look on us as guilty and will not, because he looks on us as guilty, pour his wrath and curse on us. But instead, looking on us as innocent, will bless us and show us grace and favor. Now you understand how the two aspects fit together. He's our advocate or our lawyer, pleading for our innocence based on the work that he accomplished for us in the cross, which did satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. But that figure, even that picture of the intercession of Christ, fails, because if we stick with just that illustration, then we get the idea that Christ has to always be begging God to bless us. And that's not the idea. The idea isn't that now in heaven Christ has to keep telling God over and over again in case God might forget to bless us. That's not the idea. The idea is that he completed the work of cross. He satisfied. We were received into favor. And now he's in heaven as an eternal testimony to God that our sins have been paid, so that God's love and favor and blessing will always continue on us. In Romans chapter 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. Why? Well, because it's Christ that died and now lives to make intercession for us. Because he lives in the presence of God, nothing shall separate us from the favor and the love of God. Perhaps the way to understand the beauty of this truth that Christ intercedes for us is to look at the specific request that Christ made for us while he was on the earth. During his earthly ministry, Christ deliberately prayed public prayers, and he deliberately prayed them in the hearing of his disciples so that they could know what his thoughts and what his petitions to God for them would be. He said them out loud for his comfort, and they're recorded in Scripture for our comfort. That is, these are prayers that he made not just for his disciples in their hearing, but for us, his disciples, so that we could hear them too. And let's look at some of those, just a few beautiful petitions that Christ makes for us to show the glory of this aspect of Christ's priestly work. In verse 16 of John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, soon before his death, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. This is one of the petitions that Christ presents to God in our behalf. And it's this, that God will give us the Holy Spirit. That God will give that to each individual believer. That God will give him to the church as the Spirit of truth. That God will give the Holy Spirit as the Comforter to come to us in our life and in our needs. So often when we think of our needs, we think of material things. But the office of the priesthood of Christ also meets our spiritual needs and is sending forth into the church the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Another beautiful text that points to this work of Christ is John 17, verse 24. And the whole chapter of John 17, you remember, is Christ's high priestly or intercessory prayer. And at the end of John 17, verse 24, Jesus makes this petition to God. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. This is a request that he makes for us, that we may be with him in heaven. In John 14, he says, I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, that I may come again and receive you to myself. And as the one who makes intercession for us, we should remember that he sits in the presence of God, not only preparing a place, but saying, Father, bring them to this joy as well. That's a petition he makes for us. Perhaps the most beautiful and the most practical of all the intercessory petitions that Christ made in Scripture is the one that he spoke to Peter. And it speaks to every believer in his struggle with sin, and now especially with besetting sin. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And this is telling us how great his understanding is as high priest. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. The besetting sin that Peter has, that he faces now, when Jesus speaks to him, Jesus understands, because he was tempted just like Peter, just like you, just like me. And he says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Christ makes this petition as our intercessor for us in the struggles of faith, in the struggles of life, in the daily battles with sin. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And couple that with his promise to send the Holy Spirit. And there's great confidence for us and hope for us that our prayers as we face sin will be answered. There's power in these prayers. Jesus demonstrates that in Matthew chapter 26 when for himself he restrains from prayer. Peter pulls out a sword when they come to arrest Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, put up again thy sword in his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then he says this, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? When Christ prays, there's power at his disposal. As he went to the cross, he refrained from such a prayer to deliver him personally from death. He was a willing sufferer as priest. But when it comes to us and our needs, he prays and God meets the need. There's power in the prayer of Christ. These are beautiful intercessory prayers of Christ. They not only give us the content of the intercession of Jesus Christ, he ever lives to make intercession for us. They tell us what he prays for us in the presence of God. But they also tell us what it means that he's a merciful and a faithful high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He fairly and understandingly presents our needs to God in prayer. And so you see that this is a very rich truth, that Christ makes intercession for us. There's really a third aspect to his work as priest, and that is that he blesses us as well. You recognize these words, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Those were the words of blessing that the high priest gave over Israel. And Christ speaks that doxology to his church as he intercedes. This is the way we should picture him, standing with his hands raised over the church on whom he looks, saying, the Lord is blessing, the Lord will bless and keep and make his face to shine on you. There's great certainty and there's great mercy in the priestly work of Christ. Now, what's the significance for Christians, for us? Well, there is the priesthood of believers. The Roman Catholic Church not only undermined the priesthood of Christ in its teaching by saying that Christ couldn't make sufficient intercession, saints need to do it. Christ didn't make sufficient payment for sin, there needs to be a continual, repeated sacrifice for sin. The Roman Catholic Church not only undermined the priesthood of Christ in those things, but they also discredited the anointing of believers. And the Reformation Church recovered the important biblical teaching of the priesthood of all believers. Luther uncovered Rome's theology as a scam to make money, and the people were motivated by fear. The priesthood of all believers means, beloved, that you, that I, that we can go to God in prayer. That we need not fear. That we don't have to pay money. That we don't have to go through some dead saint. That we don't have to bring certain good works to be received of God in mercy. Because we have an eternal, faithful, only, merciful High Priest Jesus Christ, who's made the payment for sin and who now makes intercession for us. We can go to Him in prayer. There's a new and living way in the New Testament. Open. The doors of heaven are open to the people of God. How does that apply to the office of priest in our life, that we're all partakers? Well, the Catechism puts it very simply, that I present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. Now, there couldn't be a more appropriate word in this week as we remember in thankfulness what God has done for us. That brief statement from the Catechism defines for us true thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not simply saying something about the good things that we have in life. Thanksgiving is not even simply saying something about how a good God has given us these things in life. Thanksgiving is not either giving something of what we have to the God who's given us all these things in life. But this is true thanksgiving. That I present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. Do you know what that means? That encompasses everything. All that you are and all that you have. A living sacrifice. It has to do with every moment that you breathe. It has to do with all the gifts and abilities that God has given you. It has to do with the time and the talents. Everything in thankfulness to God. That's thanksgiving. It's not just a feast, a memorial at a certain time of the year, but it's daily living in godliness and consecration to God. It's about living to God's glory from moment to moment, because you're not your own. As the apostle says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to Him. That's true thankfulness. That's what it is to be anointed as priest. Now, that can be very practical. Well, we can be very practical as we understand this. Because being a priest is not only this, that we live to the glory of God, but Jesus taught us that living to the glory of God and loving God with our whole being is this, that we love the neighbor, that we know that we're born, that we are anointed to serve. Not for me and myself am I here, but for others, for you. You have some money in your pocket that your hand curls around. This is the question you should ask. How can I glorify God with this? You have other possessions. All the decisions that you make in life. This is the idea. Whatever. How can God be glorified in this? That's the idea. We so often, or so infrequently, ask that question, don't we? How can I glorify God with this, in this? We're even thoughtless when we do glorify God with what we have. Do we think about it? For example, when the benevolent plate comes by for the office of the mercy of Christ in the church, that we are glorifying God by putting money in the benevolent plate, that we're exercising the mercies of Christ and sacrificing to Him? Or is it just another dollar and another dollar and another dollar week after week? You see, there's a difference. Living consciously from moment to moment to the glory of God and in the service of others. That's what it is to be a priest. And that means too that we pray for one another. That's part of the anointing. Christ is anointed as our intercessor, and our anointing means that we intercede for others. There's so much and so many for whom we can pray. The scriptures say, brethren, pray for us. Pray for one another. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember your persecuted brethren. Pray for the sick and those with mental afflictions. Pray for the underprivileged. Pray for the brother or sister overtaken with a fault. Do you? We can talk about it. We can tell tales about others in their sins. We can make them sound worse and worse and put them in a corner so that their fellowship with the church is cut off. But have you prayed for them? Nobody wants to be with them anymore or talk to them because of what you've said. But have you prayed for them? That's intercession. Why is it important that we make these prayers for each other? Well, because if we're praying, then we'll be helping. Then we'll be priests to one another. Let's remember the prayer of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this work of Christ too, and in the cross and in His continual intercession, may it be reflected in our lives. Amen.